Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
When Jesus is speaking in the Gospels, there's often times where he will say things in a black and white sense. What I mean by that is he will give a command that you can't deviate from. You can't take it as a figuratively kind of examination of the heart. It is a literal statement that is needed for a believer to read. And when person was in the room or the crowd with Jesus, it was literal in its interpretation. Let me give you an example. When they said, Jesus, what's the greatest command? He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, or heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love the Lord your God and love others as well. You guys following me? That you can't hide from that. You can't get away from that. You can't misinterpret that. You can't paint a picture with that. Those were Jesus's literal instructions. In other times, he will give a parable or he would give a transfiguration of scripture to the reader to give them an idea of a biblical concept. Now, that was given to someone in the time of the Jewish audience or the Jewish context who had an understanding. It might not have been a thorough understanding, but it was a loose understanding of the Old Testament and some of the teachings that Jesus had given. So when he gave a parable, he would often talk in agricultural nuances because to the Jewish person, they would understand what Jesus was saying. So when he said the kingdom of God is like a seed, the kingdom of God is like something that grows, straight away, they understood a parable. It was a picture of what something should be like. You guys still following me this morning? So in the Gospels, there are these two things. So we're about to touch on two scriptures where Jesus is teaching a concept that is linked all throughout scripture. So he doesn't kind of double down and go into it in detail, but he gives a concept that is tied throughout all scripture so that the reader can understand what he is speaking about. You guys following me? So let's get straight into the Word of God, Matthew 18 and Luke 18. 1 to 5, Matthew 15 to 18, Luke. At the time the disciples came to Jesus, they asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Luke 18, jump to this. Different passage of scripture, a different time. So not the same thing happening, something totally different. Luke 18, 15 to 18. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place their hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now I want to jump to the teachings of Paul for a second. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 20. We're going to play off this concept against these passages. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. For in the Lord is written, with the other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I'll speak to this people, but evil, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It's an interpretation of scripture based on Old Testament given in Deuteronomy to God's children. So you need to know when we jump to the synoptic gospel accounts of Jesus speaking to the crowd, I need you to know how jarring this story, how jarring this picture is to the Jewish person at the time. Hold on, Jesus. Luke 18, hold on, Jesus. I've been taught all my life that I am to progress and move as far away as possible from being a child. Children had next to no status in Jewish society. The only authority they carried was by the status of who their parents were. And in a culture that loved power, power was defined by knowledge and material wealth. What did a child not have? Knowledge and material wealth. So children were on the lowest chain in society. They were the bottom of the food chain, out of sight, out of mind. Don't come unless you're called. Don't get in the way of others. Know your place. So Jesus messes up this whole social construct that at the time Rome had in place, especially the Jewish believer had in place. And Jesus now just throws everything on its head. And he says, if you want to come to the kingdom of heaven, you enter it like this child. You're trying to bring children to me and saying that they don't belong with me? No. If you view yourself like this child in a childlike manner, you will be okay. And I want to speak to you on the thought this morning, Nations Belmont, childlike, not childish. Childlike, not childish. Two different passages, but both emphasizing a childlike faith. Two different passages, both emphasizing a childlike humility. Two different gospel accounts, but both emphasizing a childlike posture before our King. Matthew 18, they're arguing, who is the greatest? I mean, like, who's the better amongst us? Who's learned the most, Jesus? Who's grown the most, Jesus? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And isn't it funny that Jesus doesn't even answer the question? He says, if you want to know, actually, it's really about being like this child. You're asking me a question, but the question that you're asking doesn't really matter. The question that you're asking isn't really worth wait. He's saying to the disciples, you're asking me the wrong question, which begs me to ask in my life, how many times am I asking Jesus the wrong questions? How many times am I asking the wrong? How many times am I saying, Jesus, what can I get from this life? And maybe the reason why Jesus isn't answering it, because he's like, well, you're not even asking the right question. Maybe the question is, Jesus, what can I give in this life? Maybe I've been asking the wrong questions. Maybe I've been saying, Jesus, how can you keep blessing me in this life? And maybe the reason Jesus isn't answering it is because he's saying, maybe the question is, how can you bless others in this life? Notice that Jesus doesn't even answer the question. Oh, that's so mean, God. No, it's not mean, it's liberating. Because he's totally taking the disciples' mindset off the wrong track that they were on and putting them on the right track. He says, you think it's about getting greater, getting ahead, stepping on others, climbing a ladder? That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't snakes and ladders. The kingdom of God is seasons to walk through. And sometimes you might be up, but most of the times you're down. And so he's giving the disciples a lesson. He's saying, it's not about the behaviors that you think the kingdom of God is like. It's about being childlike in your posture towards the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18, second passage. Remember, people are bringing children who aren't seen as much status in society. In fact, this is how low children were in the Roman time and rule at the time, at Roman society at the time, that child sacrifices were legal. They weren't frowned upon. Like, that's how low children were held in a Roman rule and reign at the time. So you can understand when Jesus is doing his ministry and people are bringing children to Jesus, the disciples are like, don't waste his time with them. He's got, like this guy, he's got Sadducees to cook. He's got Pharisees to burn through. Like, he's got politicians to meet. There's some other dude waiting for a miracle somewhere. Don't burn up Jesus' time with what seems to be insignificant. Don't you love that about Jesus? What others thought was an absolute atrocity on Jesus' character is one of the biggest blessings in the character of God. That often at times, what other people frown down upon in the kingdom, God delights in. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look for significance in believers before he invites them to the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to climb some sort of works-based ladder? Am I good enough, God? Yeah, you are. Welcome to the kingdom. Aren't you glad that he said, no, I did it all for you? Aren't you glad that we serve a God who sees significance in who we are because of him? When society looks down on things, oh, that's insignificant. Oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, being pure in heart doesn't matter. Oh, being meek doesn't matter. Oh, living a humble life doesn't matter. Aren't you glad the Lord delights in those things? And the crowd didn't quite catch it, but Jesus flicks their attention straight away. Jesus telling the crowd, the things that you frown upon, I actually delight in. What you look down upon in people's character, I seek to actually promote. That's how good the Father's nature is towards us. This isn't just a story far-fetched about the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. that the Father would delight in believers who have the innocence of a child, that the Father would delight in believers who have the persistence of a child, that the Father would delight in believers who are pure in heart like a child. When you said yes to Jesus, this story is very rich and carries significance, because when you said yes to Jesus, John, tell the Gospel of John and 1 John as well, tell us that when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to being a child of God. That means from the very outset, the genius of God the Father was that He designed in humanity for you to come to Him in a childlike posture. You didn't know it all before you got saved. In fact, the Bible says that you knew nothing because you were dead in your sin. And the knowledge you accumulated was a knowledge not of the kingdom of God, but against the kingdom of God. And so when you came into the kingdom of this world, how many people remember when they got saved? What? Like, there's a Bible that tells me how to live? Who is this Jesus guy? He had disciples? Like, don't you remember when you first got saved? Everything was like, wow, awesome. I didn't know all this stuff. Why? There was a childlike innocence you had when you came into the kingdom of God. So here's the question. What happened? What happened as we get older? Because as we get older, we think we have to somehow leave this. Like somehow we arrive when we leave a childlike posture. But the paradox in the kingdom of God is that in order to grow older, you actually have to grow down. The more I know in Jesus, the less I know in Jesus. Come on. So here's the thing. Paul then develops some letters to the church of Corinth. Paul says, I make it my duty to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Anything else, I count it all as like dung. He literally says that. Like, I count it all, it's rubbish, right? So Paul, everything Jesus preaches, he doubles down on it. He picks it up. He then writes some theory on it. Every truth. So Paul, hold on a second. So Jesus spoke about being childlike. Jesus spoke about entering the kingdom of God like this child. He spoke about humility like this child. Now you're telling the church of Corinth, you're saying, hey, I need you to grow up and stop being like a child. So Paul, I'm confused. Are you giving me an antichrist letter? Are you giving me something that doesn't reflect Jesus? How did the Holy Spirit let this pass through the keeper? Come on. Like, how did the Council of Nicodemus, how did they let this pass through? But Paul isn't actually opposing the truth that Jesus had. He's doubling down on the truth. Let's look at the context. The church of Corinth was full, let's just call it what it is, the Bible does, but it was full of whack jobs. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. So they were this great Pentecostal church. And they were so great that Paul had to write letters consistently to this church. Imagine being in this church. You think you're great, and then, oh, here comes another letter from Paul. Everyone, buckle in. We've done something. What have we done this time? So they're continuously writing letters to him, filled with the gifts and fruits of the Spirit. But people were divided. They were selfish. They lorded their spiritual gifts over one another. I'm better than you because I have the gift of healing. No, I'm better than you because I'm an evangelist. No, I'm better than you because I'm prophetic. And so this nature of competitiveness started brewing within the church. So Paul has to write it. Now, when you study that text, 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. The correct interpretation of that is actually this. When I became a man, I put the ways of childish living behind me. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, Church of Corinth, you're being childish. Stop it. Grow up, like you're being childish. Don't not be like a child, but you're just being childish. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, John 8:44. The enemy very rarely, we've spoken about this many times at the campus, the enemy very, very, very rarely deceives believers with a flat out lie. Very rarely. All the time, it is a variation of the truth. So the church of Corinth had known. They had built their church on the Pentecostal teachings, gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. They had built their whole church on Jesus. And the enemy had subtly come in. And all the teachings of being childlike had now become childish. And very subtly, the church started to change their approach to the kingdom of God. When it comes to the things of God, friend, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk with Jesus, God isn't after a childish church. He's after a childlike church. Not a childish church, a childlike church. So here's three key distinctions I want to leave with you this morning on just some thoughts from the text. I pray this will bless you, challenge you, and convict us all because none of us have arrived. Point number one is this. Childlike posture is fully dependent on the Father. A childlike posture is fully dependent on the Father. Remember what we spoke about in the text? We already explained the context that a child was known in Jewish society at the time, not by their own identity, but by the identity that their parents had. So Jesus is so clever in the context because when he paints a picture, he's really painting 10 different layers to the picture that he's painting. Isn't that cool? And so what Jesus is speaking about, he's saying when you're childlike, there is an automatic dependency on your Father. A childlike posture is fully dependent on our Father. Fully dependent on our Father. When Ali and Micah are in the shopping center and they see something they love on an aisle, or they see something they love at a grocery store or wherever it is, supermarket, whatever, and they see something that they love, right? They call out a name. Now, they might love King David, but I guarantee you they're not saying, King David! King David! Incredible person who plays with us at church and loves us and cares for us. King David, can we buy this thing? No. They're not saying their teacher's name. You know, Miss Foster, could you buy? No. In the time of need for something that they want, the name they call quite often, probably embarrassingly and for far too long, is Mom, Dad. Mom, Dad, I need this. It's a dependency where there is a need on their parents. They love their aunties and uncles. They love their grandparents. They love their friends. But let me tell you, they're not calling their name when there's a need. When they get hurt, when they fall over, when they fracture something, they've broken things. When that happens, as great as Patricia Acampo is as our kids' coordinator, when they hurt themselves, they're not like, Patricia! Patricia, where are you? Patricia, where are you? I'm dying. Patricia. No. I mean, I wish they were like that, but no. Mom. Dad. Mom. Dad, in a moment of pain, in a moment of frustration, and in a moment of hurt, the names they call is the ones they are dependent on the most. The most. Here's the thing. If they were in the shopping center and took matters into their own hands, grabbed the item off the shelf, put it in their pocket, walked out, that would be stealing and theft. What would you say? You'd say that is childish behavior. So what's the difference between the two? Childlike is a full dependency on the Father. But childish is when you have a full dependency on yourself. Because one took matters into their own hands, the other went to mum and dad. And it is childish to take matters. I just preached about it a few weeks ago. It is childish to believe the lie that our lives are best when it's about ourselves, when we make ourselves our own God, when we're dependent on ourselves. That is not the correct way in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's about being fully dependent on our Father. It's about being totally dependent on Him. In the Old Testament, Moses was a great leader. I mean, for most of it, he was a great leader. And he gets the Israelites out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. He's waiting on Mount Sinai. God gives them tablets, stones, laws for the people. They don't know any laws because they've escaped Egypt. Now they've got to make their own rules and their own laws. And here he is. And God says to him, Exodus 33:14-17, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you. And then he replies back. Will your presence not go with us? And if it doesn't, I'm not leaving. And you can kind of picture God saying, duh, I just told you that. Right? Stay-at-home mums can probably relate to what I'm about to say next, but there's a dependency from a toddler. No matter what you give them for lunch or dinner, no matter what you feed them, somehow when food hits your plate, it looks like a Michelin 5-star meal to them. Mom, what you eating? Mom, what's on your plate? Oh, I mean, it's the same thing that was on your plate 2 hours ago. Yeah, I know that, but yours looks better. Mom, pull. Mom, where are you going? I'm just going to the toilet. I'm just going to the bathroom. Please, sweet, I'm coming with. No. You don't understand etiquette, hygiene. You can't come. I don't care what that YouTube channel said. I'm coming with, right? Here's the number one thing at every 21st birthday and every wedding. I've yet to see it not happen. Every mum gets up and shares those stories. And every mum says, oh man, I miss those days. What they regretted in the moment, what they hated in the moment. Oh, what are they saying? They're saying, I love you and I'm so grateful to see you flourish, but I just miss the days where you were so dependent on what I had for your life. And that's what Moses is doing here. God says, hey, like, I'm going to be with you. Oh, so you're going to be with you? Me? Yeah, I just said that. I'm going to be with you. Can you hear the dependency in Moses' language to God? God, like, I can't do this without you. It's an acknowledgement. God, I can't lead this family without you. God, I can't be a good steward without you. God, I can't be a good student at school without you. God, I can't do this life without you. A childhood posture in the kingdom of God is a posture of full dependency. Full dependency. And a full dependency on God is a life full of faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But it is a dependency on the character of God. God doesn't call us to be childish in our faith. He calls us to be childlike in our faith. God wants us to have a childlike faith, and so the enemy wants us to have a childish faith. God wants us to have a faith that perseveres, but the enemy wants us to have a faith that kind of gives up when times get tough. But childlike faith is a trust that God will fulfill his word. A childlike faith is a total trust in the character of God. A childlike faith, man, it might not be perfect, but it's persistent. Can I say that again? A childlike faith might not be perfect, but it's persistent. You've been around a toddler? Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? No. Can I have it? No. Can I have it? No. Can I have it? I'm going to start a timer for how many times you're going to ask me, can I have it? Because the answer is going to be no. So I'm going to pre-record my voice. Here, press no every time. Can I have it? Can I have it? It's persistent in its cry. It might not be perfect. I might have faith wobbles in my life. I might not get it always right. But man, God's saying you can come be persistent. Why? Because of the story in the Gospels, Jesus says you want to know one of the most fundamental principles on prayer. It's about a widow and a judge. They weren't even Christian. They didn't even know the gospel. They didn't even understand my law. They didn't understand my teaching. But she got some requests done because she nagged this judge over and over and over again. So too should you be with me. That when you come into a life with me, oh, I prayed last week. Oh, okay, cool. Cool. I'm always amazed. I'm not taking this message anywhere else but Belmont. So this is just Belmont family message. But I'm always amazed where there is a prayer need in someone's life. And to get that prayer answered, they came to a prayer meeting 7-8 months ago. And the need still isn't met. So and they say, oh, I'm just believing for it. Yeah, but if the need wasn't met 7 months ago, why wouldn't you just keep rocking up to the prayer meeting every month until the need is met? People doubt a lot of times, God doesn't answer me. I think a lot of times we're not persistent in our prayer. We're not persistent in our faith. I think God is a good father. I think he doesn't fail his word. I think he knows what's best for his children. But I think at times we aren't persistent in our faith. Is this okay? Don't have a childish faith. Have a childlike faith that is fully dependent on God. Number two, a childlike posture is awakened to eternity. Context is so key. We always say that here at Belmont. So Paul says to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child, became a man, put the ways of childishness behind me, right? Context is important. 1 Corinthians 13 is actually a scripture where he speaks about love. He speaks to the early church about love, and he says, listen, there's things that are going to pass away, but love remains. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are other tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What is Paul doing? He's having an eternity conversation with the church of Corinth. You catching me? That is the context. He says, love goes both sides. Prophecy, yeah, you can have it this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity, you're in something that's perfect. You're in something that's whole. You're in something where there's no fear. Like, you don't need encouragement when you're in the presence of something that's perfect. Why would you need encouragement? So prophecy, faith, so he's having an eternity conversation, and then in the middle of having a conversation about eternity, he speaks to them about the ways of not being childish. So he's linking the two together. What is Paul saying? He's saying a childish approach to the kingdom of God wants to satisfy the temporary. A childlike approach to the kingdom of God lives for eternity. You might say, guys, how do you do that? I believe one of the keys is to live with a response and live with a life of awe. When you live eternally minded, you are filled with awe. Awe in the Bible is defined as this, something to hold on to in high respect, showing reverence, awe, or for someone who is devout. It means reverence, worship, fear of the Lord. In other words, to live in eternity is to constantly live in awe. Living in awe is this, God, I'm in awe of creation. God, I'm in awe of heaven and earth. God, I'm in awe that you could have left us in our mess long ago, but you still choose to have your spirit hovering over the earth, drawing all men back to you. God, I'm in awe that you would save a sinner like me. God, I'm so in awe that you told me to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we could have had our own kingdoms here, but you want us to live by a greater kingdom. Could you see how living in awe helps us to live in the light of eternity? Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand here, stand in awe of him. When you start to live in a childlike posture for the kingdom of God, you actually start to live in awe. And you start to live differently. I want to be a campus that's awakened to eternity. Let's be a campus that's awakened to eternity. We went to the Royal Show with some friends. And one of my good friends, some of you in the room will know him, but he's a man that we've done life with for a long time, kids similar age. We've got a group of friends. We've all known them for the same amount of time. But his name's MD Michael Dawson. And I went to the Royal Show with him and his family. And MD is a great, incredible, amazing, godly father. He is a brilliant husband. He's a lover of Jesus. And he encourages me and helps me better be a better man of God. And it's been a joy to do family life with him. But what you need to know about MD is that he is the world's biggest child. He is 40 years old, and nothing gets him more excited than spotting a roller coaster. Nothing gets the man more excited than the theme park, than getting on a ride, than getting a show bag. The Royal Show is one of the highlights of his year. So when we suggested, hey, listen, we might go to the Royal Show, ask a few other friends and you know that we've known for a while and you know, cool. And he found out, he's like, what time are you going? I said, I don't know, like 3, 4, whatever, I don't know, whatever. Whatever time the kids wake up. No, not about whatever time the kids wake up. This is the peak time that you should go. This is the data that I've collected from the last 12 months. He's showing us the times to go. I said, what are you guys going to do? I said, I don't know, just walk around. He said, no, don't just walk around. I've downloaded the Royal Show app and it tells us what to do at what times. What are you guys going to get? Oh, I don't know, just some show bags. No, don't get any show bags. Here's a link. Do you want confectionery? Do you want chocolates? Do you want nougat? Do you want nuts? Are you someone who wants toys? What are you? I said, I don't know. No, dude, we're just going on the Royal Show. He said, no such thing. No such thing. So the man plans our whole trip, and here we are just chilling, and here he is just like, oh, look at that. That's awesome. Come, kid. This is the Royal Show. This is the bag I was telling you about in the chat. Remember? $40. It's valued at 50, but we can get it for 40. Can you believe it? And it's just like, walking with him is like, I've got 4 children, 3 younger ones, and then a bigger one. So in awe, so in appreciation. My children had a bit of a different response. Now, this isn't to throw shade like I told 9 a.m. service, but this is to admit that when you are a child, you develop emotionally different responses that you hope as you grow up, you kind of mature, and it's mine and Jess's role to steward the responses of our children as they get older to equip them for life. But in a moment, when my friend MD gets something, when he gets a show bag, which he got a million of, he was always like, look at this show bag that I got. Can you believe what is in it? So, and he's like, here, have it. Have it. Can you believe we get a show bag? Like it's, you don't get it, guys. This is really Alia. Come here. Stop giving sugar to my kids. Nah, it's a one-time thing. All right, come here. So he says, here, Joel Dixon, have that. Catch that. Great catch. And so like, he's throwing it out. He's giving it to people here. Like, who else wants one? King David? Nah, you've had too much. David, here you go. Have that. All right, so he's giving it out. So in appreciation, so in awe of everything. He just wants to give out of what he is in awe of. A little bit of a different response to my kids. Oh, your mics. Give me a taste what's in your show bag. No. Just a little bit. No, it's mine. I know how much is in here. I know how much I need a rationale for the next 3 weeks. It's mine. But I don't think you understand. I paid for that. I know I'm well aware that you paid for it, but it's still mine. Two different responses. You would suggest to a children, a childlike response, a childish response. So guys, what does that have to do with me? Easy. When you live in the light of eternity, and when you live in awe of Jesus, your whole life becomes an open hand. I can't. When we speak about finances and money and giving at church, I'm not offended. I can't believe, God, I can't believe you gave this all to me. So, yeah, like, what does it matter? Like, God, yeah. So you're asking me to reach my community and you're asking me to reach my neighbor. Yeah, I mean, well, you saved a sinner like me and you reached down in the miry clay and pulled me out. Yeah, it's the least I can do because I'm living in appreciation. You start to give it out there, Josh. You start to give it out because when you live in awe, you live in appreciation. When you live in awe, you live in appreciation. One is a childlike response and the other, holding things so tightly, closely, a childish response. But can you see the difference between the two? Let's have a childlike response living in the light of eternity. Let's have a childlike posture that lives and appreciates living in the light of eternity. I want to lovingly remind every single person in this room, earth is not our home, heaven is. We, you and I, are all just pilgrims passing through. Oh, sweet, Gareth, so I can do whatever I want? No, the opposite. Because you are called to live by a higher standard of living, you are then asked to live by a higher standard of living. Oh man, God, who am I that you are mindful of me and you would call me friend? It's an appreciation of the Lord, living in awe of Him, living in light of eternity. All of a sudden, the things that give me temporary satisfaction don't really matter anymore. Because I'm living in the light of eternity. Is it good to have stuff? Absolutely. But if stuff becomes your idol, what good is it living in that prison? God, I want to live in appreciation. I want to live in the light of eternity because we are all called to live there. Point three is this. A childlike posture is one of humility. One of humility. Simple, but it's challenging. Matthew 18, the disciples are arguing who's the greatest. We know that. And Jesus brings a child, the picture of humility. It was someone in the crowd, someone in the vicinity who was in the most lowliest place or the lowest of positions. We've heard different teachings about humility. We've done it before this year. Humility is thinking less of yourselves, but thinking about yourself less. And it's about lowering yourself before the feet of Jesus. And the disciples are wrestling. They're having a jockey moment. They're trying to one-up each other. Who is better? They're having a knowledge moment. They're trying to justify who is better by the logic that they can think from. And they're saying, well, we're getting older now, Jesus. We've been walking with you for a while, Jesus. Surely as we grow up, we're getting better, Jesus. But Jesus is trying to reveal a greater truth to them. And that is this, that the paradox of the kingdom of God is that to grow up, you must grow down. Did you hear that? The paradox of the kingdom of God is that to grow up, you must grow down. 1 Corinthians 14:20, we read it at the start. Brothers and sisters, stop acting like children. Context is important. 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter about order. It's about order. So they're having a church service and someone's teaching the word of God. And they're teaching it. Not everybody can read the word, so they need to be uninterrupted for someone to read the word to everybody, because most people were illiterate back in the day. So they'll stand up to read. They'll say, this is what we've come to get from the word of the Lord. Let me read it to you. And so this is what an account was from Moses in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, as they walked towards the Red Sea, noted behind, hold up! I think it's time that, you know, I feel the Lord speaking and moving. I just got a prophetic word for someone. Is there an Emma in the room? Emma, God wants to, I was just, wait, well, that's a bit weird, but yeah. And I just want to give you an encouragement. You know, God loves you so much and he cares for you. Hold up. I'm just going to stop you right there. We're doing an evangelism workshop. And so if you want to know about evangelism, we've been hitting the streets last few weeks. The church is growing. As you can see, look around you. It's because of the work that we're doing. And I just want to encourage you so much with that. Hold up. I just want to bring everybody back to what I was saying before. The Israelites, when they were going through Exodus, and you can see how amongst all the different gifts and talents, they were jockeying for position within the church. And so Paul has to write to them saying, you're being childish. You're not being childlike, you're being childish. Because humility helps the church, it doesn't hinder the church. Humility helps the church, it doesn't hinder the church. It's childlike to have humility, but it's childish to have pride. And we choose which action we want to have. We often want to approach God and life high and mighty, but the Lord asks us to approach him lowly. Humility is a harder road, absolutely. The Lord reminded me even this morning, just looking over the notes, toddler Nariah. She does stuff in other rooms and spills stuff and makes a mess and whatever. She'll come to us and say, oh, sorry, I've done something, sorry. And she'll, I didn't know about it, didn't see it, don't understand it. And she'll grab her hands and she'll come, sorry, look, and she'll point to the mess that she made. So quick to apologize. So quick to say, sorry, I had no idea. When did we graduate from that moment? When did we graduate from it? Because I think the older we get, the longer sometimes we take to say sorry. The older we get, the less likely we are to move towards repentance unless we get found out about something. Isn't it funny? Childlike in our humility, in our approach. And Jesus is painting a picture. He's painting a deeper truth. If you have a childlike humility, you'll be quick to say sorry. You'll be quick to ask for forgiveness. You'll be quick to walk the road of repentance. You'll be quick to come back to me, not because of fear of punishment, but because you are totally dependent on me. That's what it's like to live a childlike life, friend. To be totally dependent on our Father, but to walk a life of humility. As I finish up, say, Gaz, sweet. Band, you can join me. So you're asking us to be childlike, not childish, fully dependent on our Father, awakened to eternity, to live a life of awe, but to also walk in great humility. But why should I? You know, childish life is good. If it wasn't good, no one would do it. Come on, let's be honest. If it wasn't good, if I didn't give in to my own needs and temptations, and if I didn't want to live my own life my own way, and if I wouldn't want to have my temper tantrums, if it didn't feel good, then I wouldn't do it. So what are you saying, guys? Why should I stop? story in the Old Testament of an amazing king. You may have known or have heard about this king. Not many people have heard the story, but it's King Hezekiah. The Bible tells us that King Hezekiah in the book of Chronicles and the book of 2 Kings 18, 19, 20 tells us about his life. King Hezekiah, throughout the text, if you study the kings, was known as the great reformer king. What does that mean? It means that in the tribe of Judah, in the region and city, they had many bad kings, false idols, and false places of worship, but there was true worship destination, the capital, Jerusalem. There was true worship being found. There was false idols all across the place, different temples. So when he came in, he tore down false idols. When he came in, he instituted Christian Mosaic law. So he said, you can only worship at true worship places. You cannot worship false gods. He put together a reformation of the land to say, this is the law that it's going to be right now. And he was a great king. The Bible said he had undue favor. The Bible says that other kingdoms, Babylonian, Assyrian rule and reign, came to capture the land. But every time they were denied because of the favor he had with God. He was totally dependent on God. He walked in great humility. He'd often consult the prophet Isaiah. What does the Lord have to say about the next step? I want to do this. What's the Lord have to say? I'm wondering, like, where do I go? And so he had amazing wealth. But he never showed it off because he knew all the wealth belonged to God. All the spoils of battle were the Lord. So Isaiah says to him, hey, you've lived a great life. It's time to wrap it up. And Hezekiah, it's like, whoa, that life happened quick. Can I get another 15 years? Please. Can I get another 15 years? And Isaiah comes back to him and says, look, the Lord's heard your request and he'll grant you another 15 years of life. Something interesting happens with King Hezekiah. He turns from living in a childlike posture towards his father to living in a childish way. In fact, 2 Kings 20, 14 to 18 is a text you can read in your own time. His undoing as a king was what he did. He had amassed all this wealth and he thought in the latter days, in the last 15 years, I'm going to invite people, ambassadors from other areas. So he invites an ambassador from Babylon. Look at my wealth. Bad move for a country that's looking to invade others. So in showing off his wealth, the Babylonians know all about the land, the city, the fortified walls. They know where the treasure is kept. He has invited the enemy in. And all his hard work and all his life undone in the last 15 years. He ignores Isaiah. I don't need to know if God blesses me or curses. I don't need to know any of that. I want to live my life my own way. It's not dependent on God anymore. He doesn't live in the light of eternity because he's so interested in everything he's got for himself. The Bible says that this was actually the beginning of captivity for Judah. All the good work he had done, all the great leadership as a king, all of it suddenly undone because he started to lead in a childish manner. And it's actually the beginnings of Judah going into captivity for the next 70 years of Babylonian rule and reign. And I want to encourage you, you know what? You know, to answer your question, like, Gareth, why should I change? Don't. Like, it's cool. It's totally cool. I'm not here to condemn anyone, but I do want to give a conviction from the Word of God. You can live your own way. Cool, get it. But there will be a generation after you that will pay the price. There'll be a generation after you that pay a price. And it might not be immediate, but it'll happen. It'll happen. Instead of praying those prayers, God, I need help leading my family, suddenly you want to lead yourself. And I've seen some of the best-led spiritual families fall into disarray as kids become teenagers and get older. Why? because the dependency on God was walked away from. Because humility was suddenly dropped. Because we think that maybe as we get older, somehow we've arrived. Friend, to mature in Christ is actually not to go higher, but to go lower. And we're called to have a childlike faith, not a childish faith. Because we want to be known as a childlike church. Church that has a childlike faith, not a childish faith. A church that is childlike in how we approach believers and how we engage with each other, not a childish way. I don't want to be the kind of church where I'm like, man, I wonder what kind of letter Paul will send to us this week. I don't want to be that church. I want to be the kind of church that's childlike, totally dependent on God. Every decision. You're thinking about next year, you're budgeting, bring it to God. You're thinking about, you know what should I do with my kids and schooling next year? Bring it to God. You're thinking about, you know what, I'm thinking about, I'm in this relationship and do I get married, do I get engaged? Bring it to God. Every decision totally dependent on Him. I want to encourage you, Belmont, let's be a childlike church, not a childish church. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.